Good morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity we have to be here today. It could be 17 below. I gather that our numbers like that are going to be on Tuesday instead of today, so that's a blessing. And then warm up again for Wednesday, so what more do we want? Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you here this morning in great appreciation. You are a God who has many wonderful plans, and in your wisdom you have done things most perfectly. And I'm grateful, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to enter into the knowledge of your love and that your care which you provide to us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to be a people who can look at scriptures and to think through some of these things together. May it be that we shall be wise in our ways and understanding and be able to put into practice even some of that which we learn. Father, I'm grateful that you have provided to us that each of us in our time and our preparations might be able to learn a little bit more from time to time and day to day, even as we have looked at scriptures many, many times, perhaps by reason of age and frequency of reading. Yet each time you make things afresh and new for us, and that we might be able to be encouraged and be able to rejoice in your graciousness. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1. I would like to read through these scriptures that are here this morning and then to make some observations, which I pray will be helpful and useful. And even if it may be that this is something you've studied with a degree of frequency or depth, perhaps, just to bring to memory again, these things will be useful and would be cause for you to rejoice in the provisions of our God. Galatians chapter 1, it begins there with Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, when we're talking about Galatia, that is a region of the country which you might understand to be Turkey today. It would be north of Israel and maybe just a little bit to the west, most of it. Between there and Greece would be on the other side. Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, I would suggest that there are a couple of things that are involved in this chapter which we may want to spend some time thinking about. One is that there is one gospel, and that this gospel has been twisted and changed by others. The other is that the gospel is related to grace that would be extended to you who are believers, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Now, when we look at this, we find that in this particular book, that the Jews apparently had intention, at least some of them had intention, of following Paul and changing the message. This is something that is still ongoing even in this day. Those who would claim to be of the Jewish religion would want to follow after those who are of the church and change the basis upon which we operate as a church. And so these are some things that are involved here that I think we need to keep in mind. First of all, when we look in verse 1, we find that Paul is an apostle. Now, apostle is one who might be considered one delegated by God, delegated at least by someone. And in this case, we see here that it defines who is the one who is doing the delegating. He is also an ambassador in this sense that he is a representative between one who is of authority to someone else who would be the receiver of any message or any important thing that would be there. As we look there in the parentheses, that he is an apostle, not of whom? Not of men. So this changes the course of things. When we look at a lot of the church relationships that are out there, especially in the past, based upon some who would have special opinion about things, his authority came not of men. So this is an important concept that we need to keep in mind. There are some groups who say that those who are pastors or those who are missionaries or whoever, that the primary authority by which they operate and go out is of men. I know that there are groups which say that an ordination isn't good enough, except it is passed on from one man to another through the generations. And in this case, we need to understand that here, as he would be an apostle, it was not of men, but the one who does the sending is Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is an important concept that is involved here. Yes, We do send people out from our point of view. We do send out missionaries and things like this. But if that person is not initially, if God is not the one who is working in the life of that individual, we can send out any kind of people and they will not be the ones who are doing necessarily God's work. We can say we recognize God's work in their lives and we would be helpers and such as sending people out. That is not a problem in that, but the problem is that God is the one who is the prime authority. All authority, and this is something that we don't have in our lives, I'm saying as a general population, we don't have in our lives, is that we tend to look at human authority, but forget that human authority is responsible to God's authority. This is true in every aspect of life. This isn't true whether it has to do with government, whether it has to do with social relationships, whether it has to do with church. If God's authority isn't the foundation or the superstructure, maybe we would say, by which all of this happens, it's the measure by which things happen. We talked about a little bit about how we measure things a week or so ago. The standards come from God. And we can say we make standards, but if it doesn't come from God first and maybe flow down as people who stay with it, measure our lives according to that standard, and then maybe would encourage others to be according to that standard. If the standard isn't God alone, then we have gone in a wrong direction. So when Paul was designated as an apostle, it was an act by Jesus Christ, and through the instrumentality of God the Father, who enabled it by the means of raising Jesus from the dead, we find that there's a whole change that takes place. Jesus is the channel by which Paul has his authority. This is the important thing that we need to keep in mind. So Paul is placed into this position of service through the channel of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the basis for this. So here we have Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. It is by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, notice in verse 2 that, and I don't want to suggest that we ignore the relationship of other people. And verse 2 brings this into the balance. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. We see here that Paul is the one who is sent, and it is by Jesus Christ. But we also recognize that this letter, information is being sent, that there is agreement by others. And here we have all the brethren which are with me, and they're sending unto the churches of Galatia. The brethren are important, and we need to keep this in mind. The brethren are important in that they are a witness and a testimony of the effect of the work of God in the lives of people. You could have someone say, they could come to this congregation and say, I am an apostle of God, so I am going to tell you what's up and what's down and what's left and what's right and what's good and what's bad. They come all by themselves, and they come in here to this congregation to begin to operate in a teaching manner. Someone says, well, who else agrees with you? Where else is there an understanding that what you're saying and your teaching is true? And this would be an important situation, especially in those days when they didn't have all of the scriptures written down and totally available. We find that in this case, the brethren were important in this. Have you gone to a bank and tried to get a loan of maybe $100,000 or something like this? They were to say, how would we know you would pay this back? Now, They're going to check your credit rating. And in this case, this would be more of the equivalent of brethren. I know that on one occasion we went to a bank to refinance the loan of the church building that we had, and went into the banker, and he said, well, he said, I think what we want to do is we want all of the members of the church to sign on to this loan as proof that they would, that this would be paid back. So that they would all put into jeopardy, if there wasn't to be paid back, their own homes and their own livelihoods. That would be one way of verifying the promise of someone that what they are doing is going to be faithful in this situation. So then we said, no, based upon the circumstances here, in this case, we were incorporated. We said, it is the corporation which is going to guarantee this loan. And so then he went and said, I want you to come back on another day. Found out after we came back on another day that he started checking references of individuals, checking references of the history of our work. And based upon the testimony of others, they did grant the loan to us, whereby we then were financing this through a bank instead of through another agency which was going out of business. And so, fortunately, we had a good reputation among people, not only those outside of the area, but those who were local. He checked with other churches nearby, checked with the people that we knew, and found out that we weren't a people that were a fly-by-night. And so he then said, okay, it appears that you aren't someone who's going to be a flash in the pan and be gone the next day. You seem to be steadfast. You have people who vouch for you. So when it comes to a message in relationship, like we have a special speaker, we've had some special speakers here in our church. One of the things that I've found in being here for a period of time is that when pastor brings in someone to speak, he also knows that individual, not just as a casual knowing, but he seems to have checked out these people in a much wider basis. He knows who they know, and he checks out what they're going to do and they're going to be like. He's been able to pretty much verify these things. Now, in our case, when we do things, we're able to also verify things not only based upon other people, but we do have a written scriptures by which we verify those things. We do have another yardstick that perhaps wasn't as available to the Galatians so much in those days. We have more of a yardstick, maybe I should say that, than the Galatians had. They had the Old Testament, and they had certain, perhaps, other writings that are few here and there. They were able to check these things out. And so here we have Paul, an apostle. We know that the source of his information is from Jesus Christ and of God the Father. And we also know that all the brethren, in verse 2, which are with me unto the churches, he's writing unto the churches of Galatia, so that he has a basis by which there is a verification of who he is and what he's going to say and what he's going to preach. And this will come up even later in the book in a different way. Now, verse 3 begins to come to the area of what I would suggest would be somewhat the topic of this book. There's two things that are mentioned here. One is grace be unto you, and the other is and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The graciousness of God is shown here as we go down through this book, and we'll begin to see the revelation or the revealing of this graciousness as we go from chapter to chapter. One of the things that we have to keep in mind is that this grace is specific, and also the result of this grace is brought into play with the word and peace. Grace and peace go together. So when we find that peace isn't involved in the lives of people, then the grace of God may be distorted or corrupt or missing altogether. And so here we see that the grace of God is very, very important, and the peace of God is very, very important. And this seems to be the subject that he keeps referring back to as we would read down through the rest of the book. And so I kind of mark this in my Bible as being the subject matter, and then all of his other comments are relating to this and show to verify the manner of the grace of God and how peace is either stolen or maintained or given to a people. Now, grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Verse 4 relates directly to the subject matter, which is the action of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. He is the one who is providing certain things that make it possible for us to have peace, and this is a gracious act that he's doing. He gave himself for our sins. Now, one of the things that we'll find as we look later into the book is that how is it that our sins are dealt with? There are an awful lot of people who think that if I do this thing and that work and involve myself in certain activities, then perhaps my sins will be paid for by my work, by my actions. I'll be able to, by my actions, satisfy somehow the God of heaven against whom I've sinned. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that what is the wages of sin? It's death. Now, if the wages of sin is death, and I try to alleviate that death penalty by something I do, anything I do, then am I not changing or perverting the context of what is involved here? If the wages of sin is death, and that's the way sins are paid for, then by paying money is not the same thing as death. By giving of my time is not the same thing as death. By doing certain works of kindness towards someone else is not the same thing as death. I'm trying to change the payment. Is that not true? Now, Christ gave himself for our sins. And when it says he gave himself, it means that he died for us. Now, a death, which is the wages of sin, would pay for sins. But $100 doesn't pay for it. $1,000 doesn't pay for it. $30,000 doesn't pay for it. $1,000,000 doesn't pay for it. It's the wrong payment. I suppose it would be more in the context that I grow a garden. We were able to grow a couple rows of beets. I say to the Lord, I know I've sinned and my wages of sin is death, but I don't want to pay that price of death. Why don't you take a bushel of beets? How many of you tried to pay for your car that way? Or your house? And say, that's satisfying, isn't it? That's enough. Oh, it isn't enough. Well, how about I do it every year, a bushel of beets? That should satisfy, shouldn't it? But that has nothing to do with the requirement of the payment. The standard of the payment is already predetermined, and some other way of trying to pay for it isn't sufficient. It doesn't meet the standard. I suppose that would be like you going to the grocery store and walking in there and filling your grocery cart full of all kinds of food, and you walk up to the counter, you pull out something from your pocket. In this case, what did I find? Oh, a pair of fingernail clippers. I want to pay for it with this. You laugh at me in your mind and in your heart. That isn't sufficient. God has required certain payment for sin, and we try to substitute that, being different. Here we have Christ, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. You have heard stories in this season of the year whereby people have come up to the grocery line and with their cart full of stuff, and they open up their wallet or their purse, and they find out that they have not sufficient to meet the price that's there. In this case, you also hear stories of perhaps the person next in line or perhaps further back, or someone just watching from the front, walking up and saying, this person hasn't enough, have they? Here, I'll pay the debt. I'll pay it. And they can walk out free with whatever they have, with what's in the cart. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and the Father. The first part is the grace of God, who gave himself for our sins. The second part is the peace, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's the evil world that causes you to lose peacefulness, causes you to lose the comfort of heart and the safety that you would feel that you would like to have. So here we have the grace of God being extended in verse 4, as being shown as applied, and also the peace of God being delivered from this present evil world. And notice that this is according to. Now that's important. If you go out and make an agreement to something, you're going to fulfill that agreement according to the requirements within that agreement. In this case, death is part of the requirement that we might be able to be free from this which is going to destroy us. The manner by which all of this is done is according to the will of God. The rest of this book is going to contrast that which is according to the will of God and that which is according to the desires, or perhaps we could say the will of man. This is where, if we're going to get in trouble with the God of heaven, is that we try to satisfy these things according to my will instead of God's will. And we think that we have a place or an authority or a position whereby we can change that which is required. Here is a very important area that we need to stay with, that we realize there are rules that are involved, and the manner by which things are to be done is not to be according to the imagination of our minds. Most of religion and too much of Christianity is based upon what I want it to be, I think it should be, rather than what it is according to the will of God and our Father. Notice that if we're going to show any kind of glory, demonstrate any kind of whereby we would honor someone else, that God is only glorified when it is done according to his will. That's the only time that there's going to be a glory that's extended towards God, if it is done according to his will. If we change the rules, just think about this. You have a situation where someone is obligated to you in some way, and they say, okay, I'll do this if you'll do that. They don't do this, even though I do that. And then where is the glory? Where is the honor? Where is the provision that's involved here that things are done right or wrong? And in verse 6, we see that Paul was not very long, having toured the churches of Galatia. Remember, we're talking about the area of Turkey that's involved there. He went on a journey through there and ministered to a great number of people. There were many who believed. They gathered together in small congregations, and they were called churches. And then we come to verse 6, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, what's this, another gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. If the gospel has to do with that which is good, and it's information that is new to us, but it is news which provides to us whereby we might have the grace of God enter into our lives and the peace of God working through us. Then someone tells us of another gospel. Let me ask you this. If there is one way which is according to the will of God, and then someone tells you another way, how is that good? And when we see in verse 4 that he might deliver you from the present evil world, and the present evil world doesn't like that they no longer have authority or respect for the opinions that come from them, but rather there is the attachment of people to the God of heaven, who is the creator, who started everything and established things of his own. And the people of this world said, no, I think I want to do it my way. God says, spread out across the world. We'll settle and build a city called Babel. And God says, spread out across the world. And he establishes it so that they can't stay together conveniently because of language diffusion, and they no longer can talk to each other. And so they, you know how it is. Someone come to you and start speaking in Russian. You have two ways of responding to this. One is you say they're stupid and they can go their way and I'm going to go my way. The other is I can't understand you, so don't bother me. And there aren't very many of us who can really learn very many languages. For me, learning one other one is difficult. And I've never been what you'd call successful at it, though I've tried two or three. Now, here's a problem that builds here is that we have a people who are teaching another gospel. Have you noticed that the Americans say English is best? And the Spanish say, no, Spanish is best. And in France, or I should say in Canada, you have the English section and the French section. Have you noticed that they are not particularly friendly to each other? And if you go up as a tourist, they're not particularly friendly to you if you don't speak good French. And you go to the country of France, and if you try to speak French, they'll laugh at you, unless you're really good at it. And if you don't speak it at all, they ignore you. That's my personal experience. Now, this is a situation that's involved here, is that the world has their ways, and they are in rebellion to the ways of God, anything that's according to his will. And when you come along and you are interested in following according to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, that they're going to respond to you much similar, in much similar ways as people would to each other in a language conflict. And in a sense, this is a language conflict, because God's ways and man's ways, and man thought he was the highest authority and finds out that he's not, and he is offended, and he wants to go his own way, and he wants to influence you to do much of the same thing. So they want to take away from you the grace of God and the peace of God and head towards another gospel. It is not another gospel. It is nothing that is good. It is after the ways of the present evil world. If you want to follow another gospel, expect the difficulties related to the present evil world. If you don't know what the gospel is, you're in difficulty. And here is where part of the trouble comes, is that those who were Jews came and said, wait a minute, you who are Christians have to follow after the laws that we follow after. And apparently, as we would look into later in this chapter, it was not after God what they were saying, but after the present evil world that they were following after. I wonder why they went into Babylonian captivity. They followed the ways of the present evil world instead of that which was of God. They may have had a form of godliness, but the heart and the manner of it wasn't there. And so they had people following Paul. After he left, they would come in and try to reteach these people unto another gospel. So it's not another gospel. Verse 7. But there be some that trouble you. If there are people who trouble you, come in to trouble you, where's the peace? See, it talks about grace and peace earlier. If they're there to trouble you, and they would be there to pervert the gospel of Christ, we have a situation that is a characteristic that we need to keep in mind. First of all, I have to find out, am I in the right way? And then we have to find out, what is the wrong way? And then I have to find out, what is happening should they try to trouble me? And then perverting the gospel of Christ. Basically, it's taking that which is of a true straight line and taking a curve and an angle away from it. So, anytime I'm not in the will of God, trouble dogs my way. Verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I would suggest to you that this is almost another way of saying postmodernism that Pastor's been discussing a little bit. You see, it doesn't have to be absolute. It has to be maybe close, maybe further away. Just do it your own way. But he's saying here, that which we brought to you in the beginning, don't change from it if it's true. There's no cause to change. Truth doesn't change. And the idea that's involved here is that which is according to that which is true is the knowledge of God which is uncovered. That which is according to the ways of the world is the knowledge of God, which is covered. And so perversion would cover the knowledge of God and make it so that we wouldn't be inclined to understand it, but we have to keep in mind that if the knowledge of God is really important, it is that which is uncovered. And Paul, part of the purpose he had when he came there to begin with was to uncover the knowledge of God so that the people might know it. And so, but though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Basically, just don't spend time participating when they're wrong, especially when the idea is here is that there's a difference between a person who's ignorant and a person who is knowingly against the will of God. And so we have to determine that, and we have to deal with that, and later in the book it discusses those who are not understanding that which is real and needs to be determined. Are they misunderstanding in the sense that they're ignorant, or are they willfully against the will of God and the knowledge of Him? And that takes time, and it takes effort and work. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Here's the issue that's involved. Do I persuade men concerning that which is to be uncovered of God, or do I try to change God's will and his opinion regarding a matter? So if we're interested in changing God, that sounds like a situation that isn't too good here. Who am I trying to persuade? Or do I seek to please men? This is probably one of the greatest errors that we have as individuals, is that we are influenced by the opinion of those around us, and we are not interested. Well, we might be interested, but we're not willing to stand for that which is of God, but rather we desire, you know, if Shane comes up and says, I don't like you because of what you said. Now, if what I said is wrong, Probably he should probably spend some time to deal with me, assuming he has the ability, to give me so that the knowledge of God is uncovered. But just pressure from those who are round about should not be that sufficient for us to change doctrine or knowledge if we know it has to be according to the will of God. That's the important part that we have to stay by. We shouldn't be slipping back and forth with this and that, and there's a discussion regarding Peter doing that, and I think it's in the next chapter. Well, I think that's about as far as we can go in this. We're going to be looking at the next chapter some in the morning hour, and we're going to be looking at the knowledge of God relating to the gospel and how that there's going to be established here the question as to whether we are going to satisfy God by works or whether he has established the means and the process for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you as we are able to spend time here in this first chapter to acknowledge certain things that you have here and to meditate upon them. Father, may we be a people who are careful in our actions as much as we're able to do that which is right according to your will. Father, may we have not ignorance dogging us, but rather knowledge in our belt, in our satchel by which we may operate. Thank you so much for each one who's here and the privilege we have to meditate on these things here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.